I should be on. Good job, Chief. Let me see. Go to the mighty book of Exodus. Listen, you see how easy I'm going on you guys? Last week was Genesis. Today's what? Exodus. Easy book to find. Second book in the Bible. Right, Sonny? No problem. Mighty book of Exodus. Okay, while you're going there, let me say a couple of things. Thank you so much for the retreat. I said that. Sonny, you know I'm never lost for words, so I want to just say a couple of things before we get to the book of Exodus. We are studying, we are doing a study in the parables. If we have, if we remember, we are studying the parables. And I, once in a while, I want to go over just to refresh you. What is a parable? What exactly is a parable? Now, according to Snodgrass, a parable, parables are stories with intent, right? And they usually have what I call a sting in the tail, to bring home a spiritual point, so to speak. They actually bring home a true reality in life in the spiritual realm. Now, in the world today, we have so many realities of life that are brought about in the physical realm. But Jesus uses parables to bring a spiritual truth used from normal, everyday examples, right? These are not whimsical or fanciful ideas. They are absolute truth in story form. They depict the eternal over the temporal, which is important. We want to know about eternal things. We have enough stuff that's in there about temporal things. The whole world is full of teaching us about temporal things. We want to learn, Donner, about eternal things. And this is what parables teach us. Bringing about a spiritual reality in a super... Let me say this again. Bringing about a spiritual reality in a superficial world. And that's what parables do. It kind of... I use this example. Don't charge me on this. I'm a big Wizard of Oz guy. I like the Wizard of Oz, and I use this. But when Dorothy and them are walking down to Oz, they see this great big Oz thing, and then little Toto goes in the back, and it's this little dude behind the thing just kind of, you know, giving this big facade. See, the world is superficial. But we see it, and what Jesus does in these parables, he kind of breaks it down and lets you know what's really important. Don't we want to know what's important? Parables are something that we should pay attention to. A couple other things. Today we'll read about a widow and a judge. But before we do, I want to show you how widows are viewed, Kathy. Good to have you back, Kathy. We love you. I want to show you how widows are viewed by God. Or if we look at widows, let's look at something. What is a widow? Usually a widow, especially in the Old Testament and New Testament, were people that were, you know, the disenfranchised. The widows need help. Their husbands have left, have passed on, so they need help. So I want to give you God's view of the widows or the disenfranchised of the world, and then maybe give you a better understanding when we get to the widow and the judge. So go to the mighty book of Exodus. Let me come down here with you, Ashley. Man, Ashley is quick. Look, she's got it up there. I didn't even get down here yet, Ashley. Wait a minute. I'm slow. Thanks, Marilyn. Welcome back, Marilyn. We love you. We love you, Marilyn. We are in the 22nd division of the mighty book of Exodus, and I am starting at the 21st verse, and the Bible says this: "You shall not wrong a stranger or oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or orphan. If you afflict him at all, and if he does cry out to me, I will surely hear his cry. And my anger will be kindled, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless. If you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, you are not to act as a credit to him. You shall not charge him interest. If you ever take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, you are to return it to him before the sun sets, for that is the only covering. It is his cloak for his body. What else shall he sleep in? And that shall come about when he cries out to me, I will hear him, for I am gracious. And we know the Lord is gracious. I love this because here the Lord cares for the disenfranchised. Here, God is the protector and the defender of the weak, right? And Childs depicts the stranger was vulnerable, especially to wrongdoing in that society. He was vulnerable to wrongdoing because he lacked what? He lacked the protection of his clan. So he was vulnerable. The widow and the orphan were also victims and exposed to violence without the support of a husband or a father. These are serious things. And God cares about this. God cares about the disenfranchised. Baker's Bible Dictionary depicts the loss of a husband in ancient Israel was a social and economic tragedy. In the patriarchal culture, the death of a husband usually meant a type of cultural death for the widow. For the widow. You know, we live in a society today that likes to pick on the disenfranchised. You know, I seen something. Now, listen, don't charge me. You know I'm a Yankee fan, but don't charge me on this. It ain't that bad that I'm going to watch rain delays and stuff like that. I'm not that crazy. But the other day there was a rain delay, and they were given a little special about this one girl. She was 10 years old, and she went to school, and they would just bully her. They would push her around and put her in puddles and throw water on her. And I was flabbergasted. I really was. I didn't even know. I don't know this stuff really happens. You know, I'm blind to this stuff. But this is stuff that really, really kind of irked me, if I may. Yeah, I got irked. And what happened is the Yankees got behind this girl and they started just, you know, they took her in, so to speak. And they said that, you know, we love you. And it was an amazing, and I was like, and I'm saying, this is the disenfranchised. And the Bible says that God cares for the disenfranchised. And I said to myself, man, can this stuff really happen in school? And the girl was such a pretty little girl. I mean, she was so pretty. I would go to school and they would just push me and hit me. And I'm saying, what kind of society? So God cares for the disenfranchised. And I see a picture of that here in the book of Exodus, in the mighty book of Exodus, where God cares for this. Child reminds us that the language here depicts that God placed himself directly in the role of special protector. He's a special protector of the widow and the orphan and the stranger. Now, in another place, in the book of Ruth, the Lord provides food by commanding the farmers that when the food falls, to leave it on the edge, so when the widows and stuff come there, they got something to eat. We know that from the book of Ruth. So God cares, again, for the disenfranchised. In fact, Craigie depicts by eating the fruit of the land. Now, I love this. The disenfranchised, like the widow or the orphan, can maintain their honor and self-respect by not seeking to beg or vie for handouts. This is why the Lord provided. This is why he provided the vegetation or the fruit that would fall from the tree, so to speak. In fact, God will take vengeance personally on those who do not show care or concern for the widow or the orphan or the disenfranchised. The Bible says his anger would be kindled against the more fortunate and reverse their fortunes. You want to mistreat the widow? Well, maybe I'll make you a widow. These are serious allegations here. The Bible says God will hear their cry, verse 23. And then it depicts, if you dishonor the disenfranchised, God will dishonor you. Kill them with the sword, and the afflictors will become afflicted. You know, we serve a good God. The Bible says he does what, Ben? The Bible says he does all things well. The Bible says he does all things well. We serve a good God. He makes sure by divine mandate that the poor of that society are taken care of by His grace. Now, I want to just, before I go to our New Testament control, I want us to reflect on something, Mary. I want us to reflect on this, which is really, really, I think, important. God has been so good to this country, man. God has been so good to this country. How good do we have it in America, man? How good do we have it? Think about how good God has been. You know, you hear the song all the time, God Bless America. Do we not? It really should be America should bless God. Should it not? God bless America. But it really should be America should bless God for all that He's given us, for everything that we have. Sometimes we forget that a lot of people in this world do not have the abundance that we have. Right, Donna? And then here God reminds His people that they should remember that they were strangers at one time in the land of Egypt. They were strangers. And here's the thing. They were strangers in the land of Egypt. But I'm going to tell you something. Egypt had a lot of riches, though they were in slavery. In fact, some of the Jews, they turned around and says, man, we're eating this manna every day. Send us back to Egypt so we eat the garlic. I told you, like that garlic. They had some Italian in them. I want to send that garlic and the leeks. Let us go back. But they were in bondage, right? So here we are in this free country. I mean, everything we get here in this world is free, right? I mean, God has really been kind to us. The problem is this. We are strangers and aliens in this world if we are apart from Christ. I don't care how free you think you are. I don't care how much money you think you got. If you are apart from Christ, you are a stranger and you are an alien. This is a stark picture. We got everything. You see it. There ain't nothing this, Kathy, ain't nothing America. We got everything, Kathy's. Kathy's back, so I got to remember. I got Kathy A and Kathy B or whatever. But Larry, we are sojourners. No matter how much we have, if we're apart from Christ, and that's my kind of sting in the tail on this Exodus text. But I think Jesus is going to obviously spell it out a lot better than I can. You know the saying. We must remember where we have come from. Because I'm telling you, if you are a Christian today, it's nothing that you did. So we have people that aren't Christians today. Maybe there's some today in this congregation. We better be careful to love on them. We got to remember where we came from. We got to remember where we came from. We were strangers and aliens. And only by God's grace, through His Spirit, that we are now affiliated with Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. Let us remember, let us not be spiritual pugs, so to speak. Pugs are, Marilyn, a boxer. That's a pug. You got it? Okay, I'm sure you did. Let's go to the mighty book of Luke 18. Continue our study on widows a little bit. Disenfranchised, if you will. Luke 18. Give me a couple of seconds, Ashley, before you put that up. I mean, you can keep it up, but I'm not going to read. I'm going to read in about a half hour. No, I'm only kidding. I'll read in a few minutes. I just want to give a little, you know, Ashley, I'm never lost for words. You know, I just want to say a couple of things before we read the text, if I may. Luke 18. Stay there. Wait for the pages to stop. The early church, the messianic community, defined the essence of true religion as demonstrating compassion to the poor and needy, in particular, the widow and the orphan. Don't go there, but James says this. James says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, Snodgrass reminds us that widows were even easily recognized by their distinctive attire. And some married very young in their early teens. We know that from the New Testament. So there were many widows in that culture that were not that old. Widows were often left with no support, no means. They were not allowed to inherit any of their husband's estate, although provision for them would be given. But they were not allowed to inherit the estate. Widows were also sold as slaves because many did not have means of support, especially if a family owed money and the husband died. They'd become slaves in the household. Do you want God loved widows? Jesus always spoke about widows. In the book of Lamentations, the city of Jerusalem after its captivity is depicted as a lonely widow. Widows were outcasts of society. I've made my point with widows, have I not? Now let's read the parable. Let's read the parable. Please hear this. Be careful when you read parables outside its context. Very, very important. You want to understand the context of when the parable is being told. This parable is told in light of the second coming of Christ. So keep that in your what? In your watch pocket. Because that's important. We don't want to be able to eisegete the text. That means just think what it means to us. It's got to be exegeted. It's got to be defined by its context. So keep that in your pocket. This is in light of the second coming. Now let's read it. Now he was telling them, 18 and 1. Thanks, Ash. Now he was telling them a parable to show that all times they ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I don't fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. You know what the Greek means? She'll give me a black eye. Yes, Cece, she'll give me a black eye. Well, she'll blacken my eye. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and he will delay long over them? And will he delay long over them? Question. I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, look at the, now this is important. This is the inclusio. When the Son of Man comes, will he find the faith on the earth? So the parable is in light of the second coming of Christ. And I'll show you that in a second. Now, Bloomberg makes a cool observation depicting that the parable functions, it's a two-point parable because it's dealing with two characters, is it not? You got this one in position of authority, and he's the unrighteous judge, right? He's the one in authority. And the one in a position of powerlessness is who? The widow, with whom we just looked at in our opening text. So here you got this judge who, the Bible says, doesn't fear God, doesn't fear man. He doesn't care about anything. He's a judge. But this widow just is being a pain in the nook, so to speak. And the Bible says literally that she's blackening his eye. So she's just aggravating him to death, so to speak. Now, so keep that again in your watch pocket. We'll fill up our watch pockets a little bit. There's also an how much more inference in the parable, depicting if the unjust judge gives the widow her due, how much more will God give to his elect, give to his people? Does it not say that? So this is what it says. So we're kind of rounding this out. Now, Snodgrass is also helpful in the fact that the parable challenges the hearers to hear and discern what the unjust judge is saying in verse 6. Basically, it's listen closely. The word hear in the Greek is akouo. It comes from the word acoustics. To hear. Acoustics is you, because you're hearing me now through the speakers. Not that I should have Chief expound on this more than I can, but it comes from the word acoustics. It depicts to pay close attention. Not only to hear, we are all, there's my wife. I'm saying, where the heck is Rachel? Okay. See, I look out, I want to make sure my wife's around, man. Never in the Bible does it say to read. It always says, Bud, to study. Never in the Bible it says to hear. It means to discern. There's a difference between reading and studying. And Timothy, you know there's a difference between hearing and discerning. Because you can hear your mom say something, but do you do it? That's another question. That's another, right? No, you're smiling too much there, kid. But so there's a difference between, so when you hear, when the Bible says, he who has ears, let him hear, it shouldn't go, my mother used to say, oh, it goes in one ear and out the other. Remember that? But the hearing is you have to discern. And that's important. We don't only want to hear, Rachel, we want to discern. We must not, now, I want to just digress for 2 minutes. Just a 2 minute digression. We must not be driven by modern cultural agendas, but we must be aware of them. We must be thinking Christians. Remember I told you, Satan hates thinking Christians. We must, in our own society, discern the times. We got to discern the times. We have to discern the times. Paying attention to decisions made by our judicial systems, our politicians, examining how these certain edicts drive the cultural agenda of the day in light of the second coming of Christ. We have to know what's going on. We have to be thinking Christians. We're not monks. We live in a world. We live in a broken world. We live in a world that's infiltrated by sin. But we have to know what time it is. If we don't, we're never going to be able to speak into the culture. We're never going to be able to speak into the culture. You don't think I get sick of watching the news? But I have to watch it. I have to know what's going on. How do I deal with the world? I'm not a monk. I know we like our Baptist circles. We like to hang out with all the Baptists, and that's great. I love you guys. But we live in a world that we're called to give the gospel. We got to give the gospel. We got to understand society. We got to understand the culture. Those days about just come up and be a born again, them days are over. God can change anybody's heart. He's the most powerful. But we have to engage with people. We have to understand people. We have to understand culture. We have a life group that meets twice a month at our house, and they are challenging people. And we love them and honor them. But they're in a different area because they're in the workforce. 8-10 hours a day. And it's not easy as Christians today living in that workforce. It's not easy. And we got to be able to engage. We can learn. We can't be afraid of that. It's important. So we don't only want to hear, we got to be able to discern. Right? Snodgrass depicts to understand this parable rightly, it must not be separated by its context, which concerns what? The second coming. And I'm going to get into that more in a second. With that in mind, Snodgrass cleanly interprets that the vindication of God's people ultimately will happen when he returns a second time to gather himself. Now listen to me. Hear me on this. You know me better. I know most of us, me first, pray for the temporal things of this life and which are important to our well-being. I know that. We pray for things. We pray for our children to, go to good schools. We pray that, they become followers of Jesus Christ. I mean, well, we pray for things like that. We pray for, so if our car breaks, we pray. If we can't afford it, that we can get our car fixed. Please don't hear me. We pray for those things like that. And they're important, and we should. But like the saints crying under the altar in the book of Revelation, oh, how long, O Lord, speaks more of an eternal deliverance over against the temporal. That's why the Bible says we cry, Thy kingdom come. So how do we hear or discern what the unrighteous judge says in verse 6 in giving the woman what she wants? And I says the language is she's literally blackening his eye. And today we'd say that she's giving him a headache or she's being a pain in the neck. Only a neck. Only a pain in the neck. Right? So that's how that says. But basically then, here's the sting. Not the sting in the tail, but here's a sting here. Will not God, according to Snodgrass, surely vindicate his elect who cry day and night, verse 7, because he is mercifully patient with them? Contrasting the unjust judge, he doesn't care for the woman. He doesn't care for the woman. He just don't want her to bother him no more. What's the argument there? Remember, I'm trying to teach you. This is how you read. There's a lesser, Kathy, to greater argument there. So the lesser, we see the lesser to greater. If the unjust judge, the lesser, gives to someone he doesn't like, even though he's impatient, how much more God will give to his elect? How much more? In view of what? The second coming. So the unjust judge wants to get this woman off his back. So he wants to give her the temporal over whatever it is. What are you crying about? What? $200? Here, take it. Don't bother me no more. Don't come by my door. The lesser. And if the unjust judge would give the temporal, how much more will God give to his people? And in light of what? The second coming. What is he talking about? Heaven, the New Jerusalem. See, we want to think, man, the widow got some cash. Lord, I need some of that cash. That's okay. I'm not saying not to do that. But that's not the context. The context is, shortly, he will come. And he will take you. This sin-soaked world will be no more. No more. The problem is Mary. And Mary, who are we telling about this? Who are we telling? If we really believe that God is coming back to judge the living and the dead, who are we telling? That's the question. That's a serious question. If we believe this. Because the Bible says, listen, how long, O Lord? The Bible says, and then listen, in the context, is what's the context? The second coming. And I want to show you that in a second. I should be right there, right at that time. I'll show you that in a second, but I'm a little ahead of myself, as I always am, but I just want to say this. Bloomberg makes a great point, as we know. Prayer makes a difference. And in connecting our Exodus, God will vindicate the disenfranchised. He will go to battle for them. We know that. Paul depicts that we're sojourners on this earth. And yes, while we were yet sinners and sojourners outside the covenant, Christ died for us, which is true vindication. By His grace, we are now saved. What does it mean that God will vindicate His people suddenly or quickly? Now, this is more of a warning. Now, I want you to hear this. This is how we understand this parable. So, if you're thinking about the Yankee game or, I don't know, do they have a baseball team in Arizona, Chief? No, right? Minor league team, right? Is it? No? Oh, no, you're a Texas Ranger. Okay. But I want you to just to come back for a second. This warning in 8a, let me see where it says this. I want to make sure it says here, I will tell you, He will bring about justice for them, what? Quickly. Now, we read that, we think about time sequence, or quickly meaning tomorrow, or not now, but right now. This is more of a warning than a time sequence. I want you to get this now. Snodgrass depicts rightly that Luke's concern is with the impact of Christ's second coming, meaning when Christ returns, there will be a sudden intrusion on human affairs like a thief in the night. Now, let me just read this to you. This is in the context. This is right in the context of what I'm speaking about. And I want to read this to you here. It says this. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Normal life, everyday living, marriage, drinking, partying, going whatever, and then boom, the flood gone. The same thing now, marrying, drinking, the second coming, boom. That's how you understand the parable. What a picture. No warning. No warning. Marrying, drinking, partying. They must have thought Noah was some nut. They never seen rain. They seen this dude making an ark and they're saying, look at this joker. What are you doing? Oh, it's going to be rain. What's rain? What do you mean there's going to be rain? Have another drink. No. Look at them Christians. They're crazy people. Are you kidding? Be careful. In the context of this parable, it's not about getting a 69 caddy, though I still want a 69 caddy, but I'm not going to pray to the Lord for a 69 caddy. It's about the eternal. It's about the eternal. If the judge will give this woman some temporal, monetary, financial, same word, decision, how much more would God give to His people waiting for Him to return? He will come quickly. Hallelujah, Devon. Amen. And I think because we read it rightly in context, don't say that, well, the pastor says I can go. Yes, I'm not saying, please pray for your children and we pray for people to be saved. Please pray for temporal. If you need if you're having trouble getting your washer and dryer, yes, I'm not saying that. But this parable is speaking about something else. Vindication when God comes for His people. Here's the challenge of the text, Mary. What will God find us doing when He comes? That's the sting in the tail. That's the thing. Right, yeah, see, Kathy, I'm glad you got there, Pastor. Because that's the thing is, what is He going to find us doing? I was speaking about this to Rachel about this yesterday. What is He going to find you doing when He comes back? Eating? Drinking, carousing, arguing with your wife, watching a Yankee game. No, I'm only kidding. What'd you say? No. Take that off the tape, Ashley. That's the sting in the tail. And so he will intrude. There'll be a sudden intrusion on human affairs like a thief in the night, which will be the time of vindication for God's people. But the challenge of the text, what will he find us doing? So readiness and faithfulness are required. Such readiness is enabled and accompanied by prayer. What a picture. What a picture. You know, our mind goes to the parable, oh, now I can just bother God all the time and he's going to give me anything we want. That's not what this parable means, man. That's not what it means. And I'm not saying you can't continue to pray. And you should continue to pray. You should continue to pray. The prophet Habakkuk, in praying for the vindication of God's people being brought into captivity, was told, though the vision tarry, it will surely come because it's God's timing. I want to revisit just what Bloomberg says about prayer. Prayer makes a difference. Please hear me. Prayer makes a difference. Listen, I just want to get into some, I believe, some good theology. I just want to say, just for a couple of seconds, I think is important. And if you miss our Bible studies, you're missing. I mean, do we have some good Bible studies, Cece? This is Cece 1. And Cece, where's my other Cece? She's in the doing something there. Cece! Okay, I hear her. So we mentioned this in our Bible study. God desires good things for his people, does he not? Well, let's agree on that. But he's determined to give them only if they earnestly seek him in prayer. Remember Harlan's favorite line, where was the intercessor? This is what scholars call God's conditional will. The condition is what? Prayer. Mordecai told Esther, you've been put here for such a time as this. If you don't achieve it, God's going to achieve it elsewhere. Did he not say that? God's condition was that Esther should petition King Ahasuerus, or God would do it through someone else. That was his condition. This is why our prayer should be, God, get me into something that you're doing, so like in this case, our prayers will make a difference. This comes under the rubric of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, which we have discussed, are not easily definable, but biblical nevertheless. Listen, here's the deal. If there's somebody in your family that's not saved, God may have ordained you to pray for that person to be saved. God's sovereignty, Rachel, man's responsibility. Now, be careful. That's what this parable teaches, for sure. But, there are some things that God will not change, what scholars call God's unconditional will. But that's not within the scope of this parable. This parable depicts God's graciousness in answering prayer. And that's the sequence here. Yes, it's in light of the second coming. Me and Harlan went and see George yesterday. And he was just a former shell of himself. I don't know if you guys have been over to see him. And he looked at me and he said, Pastor, let God's will be done. I really believe, and I tell this to Rachel all the time, and I'm not saying, thus saith the Lord, by no means, please. I believe at the end of someone's life, God gives them that grace, man. That day of the game, I like to call it day of the game grace, where you just like are ready to go. And I'm saying, where did they get this? I mean, we want to hold on to everything. Are you kidding? I'm not going to see Miss Mary. No, I want Mary. And Mary, you know what I'm saying? But I believe that God gives you day of the game grace. When I seen George, as frail as he was, look up at me and says, Pastor, Let God's will be done. I want to hang on to every part of life, Donna. But at the end of the day, we're not going to live forever. The question is, where are we at? What do we live for? It's a challenging parable, man. It's challenging. This is Jesus in parabolic form teaching about how you live in light of when I'm going to come back. What a challenge. Snodgrass rightly depicts this parable as not about persistence in praying or badgering God until we get our desires, but it speaks about the character of God, who is not like the uncaring, unrighteous judge, because God is eager to assist his people because he's merciful. That's the God we serve. He doesn't give you because you know, like the, oh, man, Dominic's going to pray about, give it to him. I don't want to hear him anymore. That's not what this parable's about. That's what the unjust judge does. We must continue. We must stay in constant prayer, imploring God to get involved in something that he's doing in this world that we live in. The question remains, will he find this attitude when he returns? That's the sting in the tail. What is he going to find you doing when he returns? There's a definite article, will he find the faith? Look in your little study note there, which you probably already did, Kathy, because I already know you, because it's not, you know, it's the faith. Is he going to find this type of faith when he returns? That's the question. That's the challenge. What is he going to find us doing when he returns? Me first, man. Me first. Hey, this word strips us naked, down and naked. There ain't no, what is he going to find me doing? What is he going to find you doing, Simon, or Rachel, or Sue, or John? Is he going to find you like the widow begging, Lord, come, Lord Jesus, come. We need you. We love you. Sting in the tail. It's a tough sting, man. It's a tough sting. And this is what the Lord is saying. And you know what? At the end of the day, it don't matter. Because listen, what did Luther said? If you're going to sin, sin hard. If this stuff is just, listen, you got 80 years, go enjoy it. Go ahead. Marry, drink, whatever. I'm telling you, he's coming back. You're going to have to deal with him no matter where you are, in the bar or in the church house, when he comes back. It don't matter. The word ain't about you. It's about him. I'm the messenger. What can they do to me? Put me in prison again? I see you laughing there, Miss Kim. At the bottom line is that this is a challenging parable, man. This is challenging. Do we live in light of the second coming? It's not easy. None of this stuff is easy. Now the real sting in the tail. Now the real sting in the tail. Here it is. Grab hold to this, really. If the widow, listen, if the widow had access to the earthly king who neither cared for man or God, how much more do we who have access to the Father, the King of the universe, because of our relationship with Christ? What a picture! That's the sting in the tail. And because of this, we are children of a true eternal king who will care for us so much more than the earthly king can have, that we can ever ask or think. This parable begs perspective. It begs that we have an eternal perspective in light of Christ's return for his people. When the Son of Man comes, will he find this perspective on earth? Now I want to encourage you. I really do. in these last closing remarks, before we take the Lord's Supper, I want to encourage you. I want you to think about the widow, just for a second. Back to the widow. We went through, Ashley, what was it, 40 weeks in the book of Revelation? I don't remember. Was it, Rachel, 34, 40 weeks in the book of Revelation? John uses a great metaphor in the book of Revelation. John called the church a what? A widow. John calls the church a widow. While Rome boasted, I sit as a queen. I am not a widow. I will never mourn. Rome was a picture of the world. Rome said, I am a queen. I am not a widow. I will never mourn. Revelation 18:7. At the end of history, there will be a great reversal of fortune. Rome, which is a picture of the world, will become destitute. And the church will be united to her resurrected and reigning husband, who will wipe every tear from their eyes. In that great day, the reproach of the church's widowhood will no longer be remembered, and her husband will appear to take his church out. You can't make this stuff up in a bet, man. This is reality. What am I going to sell you? I'm giving you reality. It don't matter what you think. It's going to happen. Glenda, it don't matter. You can say that guy's some crazy person. That's okay. But don't get caught unawares. And don't ever think that you were not warned. Because you're put on notice, like me first. We're put on notice, man. It's going to happen. Challenging, right? But it's going to happen. And I'm no fortune teller. And I'm no prophet. But that Bible is prophetic. That's what's telling us it's going to happen. And the thing is, where are you going to be when Christ returns? Where am I going to be? That's the question. And we get the widow. That's our example. The widow is doing everything she can, Sue, for the temple of this world. And the unjust judge says, man, give it to her. I'm sick of this chick coming around, man. The problem is, in light of that, what are you going to be doing when Christ returns? That's the sting in the tail, man. That's the problem for all of us. Me first.